Welcome to the Theology Mom Podcast, hosted by theologian Krista Bontrager. Each week, Krista provides practical teaching to help everyday Christians gain a deeper understanding of their faith. And now, here's Krista.
Happy Monday, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening. If you're watching me in South Africa, from around the world, thank you for joining me for this week's teaching. I am Krista Bontrager, and I am a Christian theologian and public apologist. And this is the channel where I offer teaching about the Bible and theological commentary on social issues. Now, this is part four of an extended teaching series that I have entitled Everyday Evangelism. And in the last two episodes, we've been walking through a number of scriptures related to the key theme of Jesus's message. Today, I want to kind of pull several threads together, several thoughts that we've kind of thrown out there at different times over the last two teachings, and begin to suggest also how these ideas might shape our presentation of the gospel. So, let's begin with a quick summary of the gospel, or as we've been saying, the good news, and what we've covered in the last two teachings. First and foremost, what I want you to get, if you walk away with nothing else, I want you to know that the key message of the Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and his royal family. Let me say that again. The key message of the Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and his royal family. That's the big picture. Sometimes we call this the meta-narrative. And if you want to do a deep dive on that idea, go check out my class, God's Big Story, where we walk you through the entire Bible, covenant by covenant, from Genesis to Revelation, and unfold all of those details. But here's what you need to know for now. The invisible world existed before the visible world. Before Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we need to know that the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in eternity past as the King and the Creator, okay? And at some point in the past, God also created the angels, who then, according to Job 38, verse 7, watched him create the heavens and the earth. Also, at some point in the past, we don't know when, Satan was thrown out of heaven, Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, along with all those who followed him. So God was reigning as king long before Genesis 1:1. And when God created the first humans, he was paving the way to expand his realm and his family. So when we get to Genesis 1, Adam and Eve were living in perfect harmony. We see this described in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. They were living in perfect harmony with one another and with their creator. But once sin entered the creation in Genesis chapter 3, it spread like a cancer, corrupting our relationship with God and with one another. But thankfully, God did not leave the man and the woman without hope. He immediately put a plan of rescue into action and promised to send a savior to crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Now, when we fast forward a few pages to Genesis chapter 12, we read that God selected a man named Abraham. Abraham was probably out worshiping the moon at the time, but God decided that it would be through this man's grandson, a man named Jacob, that the promised Messiah would come. Jacob gave rise to a group of people that we called Jews. And from the Jews would eventually come the one that God had promised back in Genesis 3:15. This promised one was a man named Jesus. And it was this man, Jesus, who was the long-awaited king who would come to establish a kingdom and save his people from their sins and make them his children. The problem was, when Jesus came, it wasn't quite the kingdom that the Jews were expecting. Instead of putting together an army or preaching condemnation against the Romans, Jesus proclaimed the arrival of a different kind of kingdom, an invisible kingdom that would change the world by changing hearts first. It is a kingdom that begins inside and then changes the world on the outside. Everywhere Jesus went, he proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God had come, and he invited people to believe in him as the long-awaited king, the one anointed to save humans from their sinfulness and to make a new nation, a new kingdom, a new family. And because Jesus rose from the dead, someday the citizens of God's kingdom will also rise from the dead and rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever. One of the remarkable things about Jesus' kingdom was that it was no longer exclusively for the Jews. It had come from the Jews. And this is one of the reasons why it was so important for the Jews to not marry outsiders, because that God was preserving a people from which this promised one would come. But once he came, then the pathway to becoming a citizen in God's kingdom and becoming a member of his holy and kingly and royal family is through repentance from sins, believing that Jesus is that promised one, the Messiah, as the Jews call him, and he died, and he went, he was buried, and then he raised and came back to life, and that we can die and rise also with him through the waters of baptism and in receiving the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who empowered the ministry of Jesus and his followers. Now, since Pentecost, all are invited, both Jews and Gentiles, into the kingdom of God and to become part of the Creator's royal family. When you put your faith, hope, and confidence in Jesus as God's promised Savior, you are brought into new life. You become part of God's family and a citizen in his kingdom. Let's look at just a few scriptures, just very few, to summarize some of these concepts and ideas. Bob's got some scriptures he's going to put on the screen. We're going to start back in Mark chapter 1. We went there very early on in this teaching series. It says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This is a summary of what we are saying. All right, let's scroll down here. We're going to look at John chapter 3, which we looked at the end of last week's teaching. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, who would have been very conversant in the Old Covenant and the idea of this king that they were looking for, who would be in the line of David, and he would bring an everlasting kingdom to earth. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So what is the pathway to becoming a citizen in God's kingdom? It is that of belief, believing that Jesus is that King. All right, let's keep going here. We're going to look at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Okay, we'll just keep going here. Looking forward to Acts 8:12. When they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus the Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. This is another sign that you are coming into citizenship, into God's kingdom, belief and baptism. All right, let's keep going. Acts 10. This is when the Gentiles first come in to be full citizens and full national partners in the kingdom of God. It says, Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. God is both king and judge. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So here again, we have, what is the pathway to becoming a citizen in God's kingdom? It is that of belief and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. And earlier we saw in Mark, it was repentance. So this is how we become a citizen. I want to look now at Romans 10, which is not a passage that we've looked at before, but it is helpful in this conversation of understanding the path to citizenship in God's kingdom. This is from Romans 10, starting at verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. He's talking here, I believe, about the Jews. Christ, or Messiah, is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There's that word again. Okay, we're going to scroll down. Let's look at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Another way of saying Jesus is Lord is saying Jesus is King. And believe in your heart. There's that word again. Believe that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You will pass from death to life. That's what he means by being saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified is a law term. It means to be proclaimed not guilty. Okay? And it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. In other words, the same King, Jesus, the Messiah, is King of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a very important passage to understand. When Paul says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this would have been an affront to Caesar, because the common pledge of allegiance would be to say, Caesar is Lord. But Christians would say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. This is a statement of much, much more than praying the sinner's prayer. This is a declaration when you are believe, when you are justified, when you become saved, when you pass from death to light, when you become a child of God. These are all different ways of saying the same thing, is that you are changing teams. You are changing citizenship. You are changing your allegiance. The kingdom of God is a nation within a nation. Its citizens serve a king that is above all human kings, above all human presidents or prime ministers. The citizens of the kingdom of God have a higher and deeper loyalty to its laws than they do to their physical nation. Now, we don't renounce our citizenship in our physical nation, but we have a deeper loyalty to higher laws. And this is that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. And this is what put the early Christians at odds with the Roman government. The Romans didn't really care too much about Jesus' claims as Messiah. They felt like that was just some religious claim. It didn't really concern him. But when Gentiles started converting and believing and coming into a kingdom identity that Jesus was their king, the Romans said, no, we can't have two kings. There's only one king. Caesar is Lord. And the Christians said, no, we will respect the government. We will respect Caesar, but we will not worship Caesar. We will not give a pinch of incense to him because we have a deeper loyalty and we obey higher laws. And so the kingdom of God is a kingdom within a nation. It is to be a Christian is to have a different allegiance. This is far more and far, far deeper than just saying the sinner's prayer, telling people, well, all you got to do is just repeat after me and then you're in and, you know, you have eternity in heaven. That is never what the New Testament is about. The New Testament is about calling people into and inviting them into to become citizens of an invisible kingdom that will disrupt the world. What we learned from all, let me sum up. Everything that has been corrupted by the fall is now being renewed through the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And that was really a big part of what Jesus came to do, was to really establish the kingdom and accelerate that reversing the curse process. And as his church, we, the citizens of his kingdom, are here to inhabit the earth and transform it through our humble obedience to his commands. In fact, let's go back to our key verse on this teaching series, Matthew chapter 28. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus, and he gives the disciples their final marching orders. And he says this, but when the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, that's a kingly word, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus was telling the disciples, he was giving them their marching orders of, here is how you're going to go out from here. You're going to proclaim the kingdom of God. You're going to baptize people. You're going to bring them into citizenship. And you're going to instruct them on how to obey the king. You're going to instruct them on all that I have commanded you. So when I say that it is an invisible kingdom, and that we as his citizens are here to inhabit the earth, we are here to transform it through our humble obedience to his commands. This is what I mean. I mean Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, with all of that being said, we must also acknowledge that there are challenges to preaching the kingdom of God within the context. I'm going to focus on my own context of the American culture. Most Americans, we don't really understand the nature of a kingdom because we live in a democracy. A democracy is very different than a kingdom. We are born into a culture that says one man, one vote, and I have a say in everything, and my rights are first. But that's not kingdom of God talk. That's not how the Bible talks. We have an Eastern book teaching a kingdom framework to a democratic mind. And this is one of the reasons why I think we tend to, in America, put so much of our focus and effort and energy on the individual decision and getting people to a decision rather than understanding that individual decision within the larger context of a kingdom and of a radical realignment of our allegiance, and that we are now serving a king and obeying his laws, and we have an allegiance to higher laws than the laws of our physical nation, wherever we may live. We as Americans, we don't know what it's like to sing that children's school song like they do in Great Britain and her colonies. We don't begin every day by saying, "God save the Queen." You ever heard the song? It's to the tune of what we call "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." It's almost like a worship song to the Queen. Born to rule over us, God save the Queen. We don't sing like that. We don't sing like that about our president. A kingdom is a country with a ruler. And this kind of loyalty to a king is a foreign concept to us as Americans. This disconnect, I think, can be challenging in evangelism with Americans, because Americans, we are absorbed with ourselves and not submitting to any authority anywhere at any time for any reason. We are not in love with the idea of making someone an invisible God, the king of our lives. Like, to me, that is going to be a very challenging part of our evangelism conversations. Also, the kingdom of God is a subversive, invisible kingdom. And it exists in every nation, tribe, and language. Christianity is a global religion from the beginning. It is not a tribalistic religion. It is not a religion based on ethnicity. It is a global religion from the get-go. God's kingdom, though, because it is an invisible kingdom, it begins in the heart, but it doesn't stay there. Its citizens learn how to walk. Sometimes we call this obey, in the manner or the way of the kingdom. They live differently. When I was a child, we used to talk about truth, justice, and the American way, that there was a certain way of living and way of thinking for us as Americans. Well, there is a way of walking. There is a way of living. There is a way of obeying the king. So we ought to be different. We ought to have an expectation that we will not fit in, okay? Because our allegiance is to our king first. So we're going to love differently. We're going to live differently. We are going to have different desires, and we are going to make different life choices. So that internal that thing that starts as an internal kingdom, as you can see, it starts to spill out into the physical world through our actions and through our behaviors as its citizens. So when we're walking in the ways of our King, then our behaviors change, our actions change. So what starts as an inside job starts manifesting in the physical world as the physical kingdom. This is how the transformational of effect goes. But and we compared it in a couple of teachings ago. We compared it to yeast to leavening the dough, or the mustard seed starting small and having a big effect. Okay, so it starts on the inside. It's invisible. You don't see it, but then it starts to spill over into the physical world, and it starts changing things and transforming communities and sometimes even nations. But this transformational effect can sometimes take generations, because it's we're waiting for the gospel to take root in people's hearts. And we're going to discuss all of these details further in a future lesson, but hopefully I'm giving you enough here to help you get the picture that becoming a Christian is about a worldview change. It is about a change of allegiance. But this slow process of change is going to be challenging for some that you want to share the good news with. Because many people right now feel the tug of wanting to align themselves with human saviors in order to transform and in their minds, improve their nation quickly through coercion and force. But the proclamation of Jesus says, no, this is going to take time. This is yeast leavening the dough. This is a mustard seed growing into a big tree. Changing hearts is the slow way, but it is the best way of enacting lasting, cultural, multi-generational change. And we have just one great example in our country of slavery. 150 years ago, people's hearts were in a different posture about slavery than they are now. That didn't change simply because we changed some laws or even fought a war. It took generations of time and hearts and minds and free speech and making our case and going back and forth that then we were able to enact policies and laws. And the more hearts changed, the more laws that were passed and the more policies that were put in place. But the best place to start is with a change of heart. And the best way we can do that is through persuasion. I'm going to have a whole lesson very soon about persuasion, because that is the way of the gospel. That is how the gospel goes out. Okay. With that, I want to transition into the third part of this talk, and that is to give some considerations for how this kingdom focus might impact how we present the good news. I'm going to play a short gospel presentation and then offer some thoughts and comments about it. And I'm going to do similar exercises like this in future teachings using other gospel presentations, because I really want you to get the impact of what I'm saying here. So I'm going to play this 90-second clip of a gospel presentation. It's given by John MacArthur. Here's a very young Kirk Cameron who's going to tee up the question. And now, before the discernment bloggers come for me, let me be clear. I'm not in any way calling out John MacArthur in a negative way. I'm rather using this as an example of a theologically sophisticated presentation of the good news. A little different than the version we heard in week one teaching with Greg Laurie. And again, I'm not in any way, shape, or form calling out John MacArthur or saying what he's saying is silly or wrong or heretical or not solid. It's solid, okay? Don't come crazy for me. If you do, you're completely missing the point of what I'm trying to do. All right, here's the clip. And when we come back, we're going to discuss it in light of what we've been talking about and studying related to the kingdom of God.
If a person will say, I am nothing in and of myself, I want to throw myself into the arms of God to be changed, what does God offer?
Forgiveness. Total forgiveness for all your sin forever. Unconditionally. Provided by Christ. The greatest gospel verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me unpack those 15 Greek words. He, God, made Jesus sin. What do you mean he made Jesus sin? Only in one sense. He treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact he committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, he was wholly harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, he was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He is holy God on the cross. But God is treating him, I'll put it more practically, as if he lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, turns right around and treats me as if I lived his life. That's the great doctrine of substitution. And on that doctrine turned the whole reformation of the church. That is the heart of the gospel. And what you get is complete forgiveness covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at the cross, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Christ.
Okay, so now if we were in a classroom, I would open it up for discussion and I would ask you to compare and contrast what MacArthur said here in this clip with using this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and compare that with what we've been discussing about the kingdom of God and how does it all fit together. Since we're not in a classroom, I'm just going to give you some thoughts to consider. But as we've seen time and time again through our Bible study, the big picture way of understanding the Christian life is through the lens of a king establishing his kingdom. So then that raises the question, how does Jesus' death fit into that? Because what MacArthur is talking about here is the very classical Protestant Reformed view of imputation, of me exchanging my sinfulness for the righteousness of Jesus. Okay. So how does that message of the cross of forgiveness fit into the idea of the king establishing a kingdom? Well, is Jesus' death in our place part of that kingdom proclamation? Absolutely. We saw that last week in the book of Acts. We also saw it a little bit in the epistles. Is the forgiveness of our sins part of the apostles' presentation of the good news? Absolutely. Yes, definitely. That's the critical part, I would say, of the kingdom message of God's plan to expand his family and to make a pathway to bring citizens into his kingdom. All right, so that's how the kind of traditional gospel message of the cross and forgiveness fits into the larger narrative of the king and the kingdom. It is the pathway to how God invites us in to become citizens and become part of his royal family. So then I would like us to consider, is there a way that maybe we can open up or shape our gospel presentations, our own proclamation of the kingdom of God, how we can work that kingdom language into the conversation, where it might potentially help to shape how we present the good news to people today? I'm going to offer one potential answer or example of that, of how I did it. And my purpose here is not to give you something to memorize or to tell you this is how it must be done. I'm just going to kind of recount for you a real conversation that I had with someone where I'm bringing in some of the kingdom language into a gospel encounter, if you will. All right. So one time, there was someone very close to me who asked me, why are you a Christian? And here is a fairly close approximation of the summary of my answer. And I started off by saying something like, well, you know, my life as a child, I grew up with a fair amount of adversity. I had a wonderful mother and a wonderful extended family, but I also had a lot of adversity in my life. I had a lot of struggles. I was raised by a single mother. I very rarely saw my father, and I struggled with very deep and profound loneliness as a child, as well as complex mental illnesses. But in the middle of all of that, I also was a child who loved to ask questions. Sometimes I think my dear mother probably struggled to handle all of my curiosity and my questions. But some of the things I would like to ask was, why are things the way that they are? Why do I call myself a Christian? Is it just because that's how my mother raised me and I always went to church? What is my purpose in life? Why should I live? What will happen to me when I die? These were questions I asked as a child to the adults in my life. And as I got older, I began to search if there was anything truly true in the world outside of my unstable emotions and all of the ups and downs and my struggles with mental illness. Was there anything that was truly true outside of me? And after studying the evidence about Jesus, I became persuaded that he was a real person. And he really did come back to life. And then I had the thought, well, if that's true, that Jesus came back to life and he stayed alive, then that also means that he knows the secret to conquering death. Because nobody else in human history has ever come back from the dead and stayed alive. And that in turn made me think, I should probably know more about what Jesus taught. So then I investigated further and I learned that he came as a king. Jesus came as a king to invite people to become citizens in his kingdom. And as the door to coming into Jesus' kingdom was to believe that he had done everything necessary to make a way for me to get back into fellowship with the Creator, and that I could have a fresh start and become part of God's kingdom family. I could have a father who loved me unconditionally and who would be with me no matter what. And in spite of all my mistakes and all the ways I had hurt the people that I love the most in my life, there was a way for me to have a fresh start. I didn't have to work to get myself back into God's good graces. I just had to change my allegiance from putting myself first to making Jesus the king of my life and trusting that he did everything necessary for me to have my mistakes, my sins, and all my bad choices washed away under his blood, and I could have a new start. But what I also found out as I studied the life of Jesus is that while he was alive and while he was walking around the earth and while he was inviting people to come be citizens in his kingdom, there were a lot of people who weren't interested in coming into his kingdom. So they killed him. And he proved that he is God by coming back to life. And by doing that, he proved that his kingdom would never go away. Unlike all the other human kingdoms of history, we read in history books about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Roman Empire, they were very big and very powerful. All of them ultimately ended. But the message of Jesus was that his kingdom, his invisible kingdom, would eventually be proclaimed to the whole planet. And it would never end. And that is why I am a Christian. Okay, again, so this is my very humble attempt at trying to present the gospel within a kingdom framework. Now, again, I'm not doing this as a template for you to copy. I'm not trying to bring everyone watching this into conformity with my way of doing it. I think there's many ways to preach the gospel and present the gospel in a way that's biblically faithful. I'm simply trying to paint a picture of one possibility, one that is authentic to my own story, as well as what I believe is faithful to Scripture. And I want to encourage you to do the same, to go on your own journey to develop a way of sharing the good news with those who are around you. Now, if I was your teacher and we were in a class, I'd have you write out a 2 to 5 minute version of a gospel presentation for you to practice and be able to give to somebody at any time. Now, I know we aren't in class, but I do want to encourage you to do this anyways. We live in an ever-increasing pagan and secular culture. Even people in our churches are confused about what it really means to be a Christian and what the gospel really is. Many of them have been indoctrinated to believe that all you do is pray this magic prayer and then you can live however you want. And that's just not accurate to the biblical teaching. So we all need to be ready and able to present the gospel. So you can consider that your homework, okay? I hope that me recounting that a little bit was helpful for you to help paint the picture. Okay, I'm going to close out this teaching by reading one of Daniel's visions. And I think this is a good tie-in to our kingdom theme that we have been talking about for the last several lessons. And this is from Daniel chapter 7. And this is a vision that Daniel had when he was in Babylon. And he says he had a dream and a vision that would pass through his mind as he was lying in bed. So he writes down the substance of this dream. And he sees these beasts, these different beasts. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there was a lion that had wings like an eagle. And then there was a bear. And then there was another beast that looked like a leopard. And on its back had four wings like a bird. And then there was a fourth beast that was very frightful and terrifying with large iron teeth. And while he was thinking about all of the horns and the little horn, as I looked, here's what he saw. His thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. So we have a picture here of the Ancient of Days. And this is another way of saying God is ruling over his creation. Thousands upon thousands attended to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And then he has another vision. It's still at nighttime. And he says, I looked and there was there before me one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. So this is two different people he sees. First, he has a vision of the Ancient of Days. Now he has a vision of one like the son of man who approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given, notice the wording here. Notice all the kingdom wording. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the kind of king that Jesus was. He was a king that has authority and glory and power, and he is going to reign in a kingdom that never ends. What I want to draw your attention to are some of Jesus' final words during his earthly ministry. And we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 26. When he was standing before the Jewish elders and lawyers, he referred to Daniel's vision. They had him on trial, and they said, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, you have said so. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is clearly applying Daniel's vision to himself. He not only is making the direct claim that he is the one that the Jews had longed for, he is the Messiah. He was the one that God had promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. But he is also the one that Daniel saw in his vision, the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And he is saying that he is that king. It is a remarkable thing to when you understand that the big picture message of the Bible is that it is a king coming to bring a kingdom and to make us into his royal family. Let me tell you a final story. A couple of weeks ago, Monique and I were checking out with our groceries at a major big box chain store. And the friendly young male checker greeted us by saying, "Peace be with you." It wasn't the usual apathetic teenager checker. He was a bright-eyed, young Middle Eastern man with a lot of enthusiasm and an enthusiastic greeting of "Peace be with you." Monique engaged him in some small talk, asking him about the meaning of his greeting. She asked him if he was Egyptian, and he said yes. And then she asked him if he was Coptic, and he didn't seem to know what that was, which is a little strange to us. But then he told us that he was a Muslim, and that this greeting supposedly was how God greeted Adam and Eve. I'd never heard of this. And we just stood there and politely nodded as he was checking us out and we were paying. And I thought, you know, the Lord was prompting me and I wanted to give him a Christian greeting back. And I thought that could make an interesting little exchange before we were on our way. And I got caught like a deer in the headlights and I couldn't think of one to share. I couldn't think of a greeting and I felt so embarrassed. And, we left and I just felt like the whole conversation was just so unfinished. Later, I talked to my daughter, Emily, about what had happened, and I even shared with her about my embarrassment of how I really just couldn't think of a response. I couldn't think of a greeting back. And so she gave me a couple of ideas of what I could have shared. And one of those was that Jesus is king. When he would greet me with, "Peace be with you," she said, "Well, you could have responded back, well, let me share with you a Christian greeting." And one of the ancient ones was that Jesus is king. I thought, what a profound three words. It's a controversial and clarifying statement all at once. These little three words stand in direct response to an oppressive and tyrannical government. They declare where my true allegiance is, that my true allegiance is to something bigger and deeper than all human governments. These three little words also stand as a direct response to the question of all other claims that people may make when they try to be the savior of a nation or a religious leader who claims to be a voice for God. Because only Jesus has conquered death. Only Jesus has the right to claim that he is the King of Kings. I'm really hoping, this is true and an honest hope, that next time I go to that shop in the town, I can hop into that young man's line again. I'm hoping he's still there and give him a greeting in Jesus' name as he greets me with a Muslim greeting. And that's that little moment to let him know that Jesus is King. And that Jesus is not a mere prophet, as the Muslims say. All right, I'm going to put a bookmark there for now. Next week, we're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about some practical strategies when it comes to sharing your faith. I have found these strategies to be helpful in my own life, helpful in my prayer life, and I think you will too. We will continue the kingdom themes as we go along here and there. And I hope you have found this teaching series helpful so far. I do look forward to your feedback. I have greatly appreciated all of the feedback you've already sent in about the series. We have a long ways to go in this journey. Don't become weary or discouraged. We are in it together. Thank you so much for watching. Have a good week. God bless.
Thanks for joining us. Make sure to subscribe to the Theology Mom podcast and add your review. You can also follow Krista at Theology Mom on Facebook and YouTube. Join Krista for more theology adventures on the All the Things show, co-hosted with Monique Dusan. Thanks for listening.